Good morning, everyone. Please find the book of Proverbs chapter 3 in your copy of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3. Continuing our study, as you see. And I look forward to this chapter, a familiar chapter in many respects. There are some familiar verses in it, and make them no less dear, no less important, their familiarity. Actually, on the contrary, they should be even more dear the more we come to know them. So, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the first 18 verses. Well, no, we'll go ahead and read the first 26 verses of Proverbs chapter 3 and hope to make it to verse 18 this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to listen to your word. We think of this book and the wisdom that it has, and Father, it is not like any other book of learning, a book of facts and figures. It is not a book that is the result of research and compiled data. Father, these words are the spoken words of God, and therefore, in that very sense alone, they demand our attention. But Father, these things hold very practical realities for us in our day-to-day walk. And we pray that as we look into them, that you would teach us and that we would learn from them. And Father, that our hearts might be inclined to truth this morning, inclined to the teaching of the Spirit. Father, please remove distraction from us all, from me as I would be your spokesperson, and from everyone else as they would hear. We pray that you would, just bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Did y'all catch that? Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. We'll stop right there for now. Well, in chapter 2 in verse 1, it began with, "My son, if you will receive my words." But here in chapter 3 in verse 1, it begins, "My son, do not forget my teaching, and let your heart keep my commandments." And so in order to forget something, you have to know it in the first place. In order to keep it, you have to know it in the first place. So in chapter 2, we have the thought of receiving it and treasuring it. And we talked about that last time. And chapter 2 and verse 2 would go on and say, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, cry for discernment, lift your voice, seek, search, and then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And here we say, where he begins and says, don't let it go. That's true for anything, isn't it? We have maybe a task or something, and the phrase is, you know, if you don't use it every day, you certainly lose it. And that's true with anything, with any job or any task. If you don't utilize it, you're prone to forget it. We come and remember the Lord every week because we are prone to forget. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so he says, don't forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. He talks about forgetting and then he talks about the heart. So he's bringing to mind the mind itself and the heart. And we know that both are important. The heart is the center of man. It is what makes the decisions. As the Bible says, the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you hear something, it's only coming from the heart. But the mind has to be put in subjection to the Lord. We have the mind of Christ, we're told. We have to increase in knowledge, but that knowledge is of no good if we don't apply it. And so we have the heart and the mind involved here. And don't forget, and let your heart keep my commandments. It's amazing how quickly we turn aside. If you look in the scriptures, you can see, we don't really know after the creation of the world and Adam and Eve how quickly the fall happened. A lot of people would say, and I tend to agree, that it was very quickly after the creation that they fell into sin. And you can see all through the history of Israel, whenever something new occurred or a new revelation occurred, it was only a matter of moments in some cases when they fell again, like Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. He had not even come down off of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people had fallen aside. Or with the king of Israel. And they were so excited about this new king, and they wanted to be like all the nations. And it was just a matter of time before they fell away. We think of the church in the New Testament. And it was just a few chapters later when Ananias and Sapphira had sinned in the church. And of course, that was dealt with very quickly. But we're prone to fall. And so our need is for the Lord to sustain us. Psalm 37 would say, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. What a picture. God holding our hand, walking with us. And so we need that. We need not to forget what he has shown us. Verse 2, it says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's an interesting verse, an interesting thought. We know in the Old Testament law, the fifth commandment was honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And that very verse is repeated in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, and it also adds that commentary that this was the first commandment with a promise. And so the thought there is, in being honoring your father and your mother, it would result in a blessing from God, a blessing of life. We also, we think about that. This was written to the children of Israel, and this is not to discount. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. And so we have this promise, the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. If we were to look in, no need to turn here either, Psalm 39 and verse 4, it says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days, and let me know how transient I am. And then 100 Psalms later, in Psalm 139, it would say, Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And so, a couple of thoughts came to mind. First of all, there's a very practical benefit to obeying the Lord and honoring Him and living an upright life. Those that would fall into sin of drugs or alcohol or violence or whatever, a lot of times their life has ended short, right? Because they are not living according to God's will. And just by very practical ramifications, they're putting themselves in danger or abusing themselves. And therefore, a lot of times their life is cut short. In our terms, is cut short. But another thought is that God has ordained, even as David says, the length of our life. He has ordained the number of our days. And we read in the New Testament that there is discipline for the believer if he were not to walk with the Lord. He said, you know, some of you are sick and some of you have even fallen asleep because you do not judge sin in your own life. And so I think the thought here is, by walking with the Lord, by not forgetting His commandments, by letting His by not forgetting His teaching, and letting your heart keep His commandments, you are able to fulfill the days of your life. You are able to fulfill what God has done for you. Along with that, the peace they will add to you. You'll have that clear conscience with it. So I think the thought is not necessarily that, okay, if I obey the Lord, He's going to let me live to 175. That's not the thought. It's that as I walk with the Lord, I will be able to fulfill what He has called me to do. Abraham lived 175 years, and he said he was full of, ripe old age, and full of life, or something like that. Well, Jim Elliot lived, 32 years, or something like that. So you're saying, I mean, I don't know, but are you saying that Jim Elliot did not honor his father and mother and did not walk with the Lord? Well, I think that's wrong to say that. But you can say that Abraham lived 175 years and fulfilled his purpose, and Jim Elliot, who was a martyr in South America, he fulfilled his life. And both fulfilled their life. They were full of days in that sense because their days were numbered by the Lord. Who was it? Enoch walked with God and then was not. He fulfilled his days. He was the youngest of all of that generation before. He was only 365 years old, while the rest of them were in the 800 and 900 years old. But he fulfilled his purpose, and he fulfilled his days. So I think that's the thought. The thought is not that by doing something I can add more days to my life, but by doing something I can live out what I have for the Lord. And that's an important thought to keep in mind. Verse 3, it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, kindness and truth. We read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. Mike mentioned this morning about how that Christianity is the only, and for lack of a better term, religion. I don't think of Christianity as a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we have to do. But Christianity is the only one where Christ has done something for us, and we do not have to do something to receive God's favor. All other religions, you have to do a certain thing, you have to follow a certain code, and maybe, hopefully, you'll do good enough. But Christianity, Christ has done everything. In the same sense, Christianity is the only one that can perfectly reconcile kindness and truth. They can only perfectly reconcile grace and truth. That is to say, that with the Lord, with Christianity, God can be kind and gracious and merciful to sinners while not compromising truth or justice. It's the only one. The Lord Jesus was both the fulfillment of the law and could also touch a leper. He could fulfill the law, and the law said you can't touch a leper, and He could also touch a leper and heal him, because He was the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. And so it is that we can have this amazing combination of things that are often in contrast. where you have kindness and truth. The just for the unjust has died on the tree. The only one, the just one, the only one that didn't deserve to die for his sin because he had none, he died so that the unjust might be brought to God. And so he says, don't let kindness and truth leave you. And while this was written before the Gospel of John, we know ahead that when he's saying, do not let kindness and truth leave you, we can say we need to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly illustrated these things and lived them out. It says, bind them around your neck. And again, I thought about this. We talked about in verse 1 where the idea of the mind and the heart. Well, the neck is what connects the mind with the heart, or you know, in obviously the head with the rest of the body, but it's what connects them. And so let these things be between your mind and your heart. What you think about, what's in your heart, what goes to your mouth, let kindness and truth be the sieve to sort all of the things that we could say or do or act. Let kindness and truth be bound there. Don't let it move around your neck. And then, of course, write them on the tablet of your heart. I think the idea here, you know, it says don't write it on the scroll of your heart. You know, you can get rid of a scroll. You can erase a scroll. But a tablet is something that you inscribe. And that is the thing, you know. Everything that we see, everything that we do, it's a constant record. It's like a seismograph. It's always monitoring. And so our heart is always recording what we input. And that's why we should be careful. The eye is the gate to the heart, right? What we should listen to, what we should do. Because these things need to take up the space on the tablet of our heart. These things, God's teaching, God's commandments, write them on the tablet of our heart. And again, even as we looked at in chapter 2, this first three verses are kind of a prerequisite, if you will. And then the result of it is, so you will find favor and good repute in verse 4 in the sight of God and man. Again, an interesting thought, because we read in the New Testament that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for it. But here it says that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. We just went through this in our Acts study, and this is one of the verses that immediately came to mind when I was reading through this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Day by day, this is talking about the believers there, the Christians. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see even here that there was favor with men. The problem came in with religion. The problem came in when the Jews were jealous of this way that was taking away all of their disciples, and they were following the true teaching of the Lord Jesus. Yesterday, when we were out here, there was not one instance that we knew of where someone was hostile to us when we were sharing the gospel with us. We had favor with God and with men. That doesn't mean that's always going to be the case, but in that case, you know, some people disagreed, some people agreed, that's fine, but we had favor with all men, and by and large, all that I saw, you know, there was favor there. But even if there is not favor with men, we talked about this last week in Sunday school class, that we must obey God. We must obey God. And if there is one here to please, if we can only please God or we can only please man, we must always please God. And that sounds fun to say, and you know, that's easy to say. Oh, well, that's an easy answer. But in the heat of the moment, that's the question. Are we going to please God or are we going to please men? And that's the decision that we need to purpose in our heart, even like Daniel did, that we will please God. Verses 5 through 8 are very familiar, oftentimes memorized, and well should they be. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In my Bible, I've actually got two different colors here. Verse 5, and the first part of verse 6 I have in one color, and that's what is, I consider, the command. It's the command. You do this. You trust. You do not lean on your own understanding, and you acknowledge him. And then the latter part of verse 6 is a different color, and he will make your paths straight. And then verse 7 is a different color. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And then verse 8 is the promise. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So the first part of the command is trust in the Lord with all your heart. We read this throughout the scripture. We read that cursed is the man who trusts in man. And so we have the temptation, and it's remarkable that we have this temptation, but it is real, that we want to trust in something other than God. Most often, quite frankly, it is ourself. We want to trust that we can do something to impress God. Even more close to home, those of us who know the Lord Jesus and we're walking with him, when we do something for him, we somehow think that now I've got it, and maybe I can handle a little bit more on my own. Maybe I can trust myself to do this, that, and the other. Maybe, you know, God's got me this far, but maybe let's split it 90-10, you know. Hey, God's got 90, I've got 10. Well, Paul told the Galatians, says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think that being saved by faith, being saved by God's grace, that now after you're saved, you can do anything better now? Absolutely not. We still need God, and we still need his marvelous working in our life. And so the thought there is, trust in the Lord with not some of your heart, but with all your heart. You are, in a sense, saying, if this is not true, obviously we know this is true, but we should trust him with such completeness that if this were not true, which we know it is, we would be totally lost. In other words, we're putting all our eggs in one basket. We are putting all our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are, in a sense, going across the bridge with just one lifeline, and that's the Lord Jesus. We're putting everything in him. You know, we like to have redundancy in my profession. We like to be a trust bridge. The reason they don't make too many trust bridges anymore is because there is no redundancy. That bridge there in Mobile, if one of those, obviously, probably there is some redundancy and some uncalculated redundancy, but trust bridges, by and large, if one of those members fail, the whole bridge is no good, because each one of those members in the old, you know, like the wooden truss bridges, each one of those is calculated to support that bridge. And if one of them is gone, it doesn't work. And so they do different types of bridges that have more redundancy. But there is no redundancy with the Lord. We have him alone, and he is enough. And that's what we need to be convinced of. And it says, do not lean on your own understanding. Again, that's another temptation that we have. We want to, you know, sometimes we acknowledge that we're completely ignorant on something. But sometimes we think, well, we have some understanding on this matter. And we want to use some of our experience and our knowledge on this to accomplish something. And the Lord says, no, do not lean onto your own understanding. If you look back in verse 6 of chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we're right here today. How do we gain knowledge and understanding? By listening to the words coming from the mouth of God. And praise God, we have them recorded right here. Every one of you has a copy of God's words sitting in your lap right now. So if you need understanding, don't turn to yourself. Turn to the word of God, because it's there for the taking. Gives to all men generously without reproof. It won't make you feel bad for asking. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And again, this is something that We say acknowledge, and sometimes we make that too light of a word, and especially in this sense here. When we say we acknowledge, well, yes, we acknowledge that it's blue outside, you know, the sky's blue outside, or we acknowledge the weather's nice. We're admitting something. But in this, I think it's more than just acknowledging the fact, yes, the Lord is with me, the Lord. It's acknowledging His authority and His lordship. You're saying, in all my ways, I want to acknowledge that I have a supreme God above me. I have the Lord, and He's in charge. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's actually a common word used in the Old Testament, some, I think, 900 and something times, this word acknowledge. So it's a common word, but I think in this sense, it has a very important application to acknowledging that there's something greater than me. There's something more important than me. Because if you look back in verse 5, what is he talking about? He's talking about trusting. He's talking about leaning. And so here, talking about acknowledging that his presence is with us. And that acknowledgement alone ought to change our behavior. 1 John chapter 3 says, he who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we are convinced that the Lord Jesus will come at any moment, the scripture says that we'll act differently. That knowledge, that acknowledgement of his second coming will change our behavior. And then the promise, and he will make your paths straight. Or perhaps another translation, plain. Or he shall direct your paths. I think that straight is may not be the best rendering of that word, but the whole thought is that he shall make them, not necessarily navigable, but that's certainly one of the things, but he will show you the way. He will show you where you need to go. I think Darby says plain, if I'm not mistaken. And so the idea is he's making it where you can see where you need to go. And that's oftentimes the problem, isn't it? We have no idea what to do. And so he says, if you will trust in the Lord as your sole authority for guidance, if you will lean on his understanding that you can get from simply reading the Word of God and believing it, and then if you will acknowledge him and his proper place, he'll show you what you need to do. He will make your paths plain. He will show you where you need to be, what you need to do. And better yet, it doesn't say it here, but we know it's true, that he will give you all that you need when you get there, or as you're going. And so we have there the idea of the command. Here's what you need to do. And remember, the thought of the whole book of Proverbs, or this part of the book of Proverbs, is a father instructing his son. And he says, son, you need to do this, and this will take place. The promise of God is on your side. Similarly, in verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So, of course, do not be wise in your own eyes. It's talking about being humble. It's about acknowledging, you know, humility perhaps is best defined as recognizing your place before God. When we realize who God is, and however we can comprehend that, and we realize who we are, that's a really humbling thought. It should be anyway. And yet, there are those, Satan was the first, and says, I will be like God. I will ascend, and I will take his throne. But really, our thought should be, God has stooped from his throne to deal with us, and that should be a humbling thought. We think of a great dignitary or even, you know, some celebrity or something, and they visit somebody, maybe in the hospital or something, and the person they interview says, that was a humbling experience. Well, there is no more humbling experience than that God, the God of heaven, would stoop down to earth, not to pay us a visit, but to die on a cross for our place. That is remarkable. And so verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Pride is a tremendous problem for all of us. It says, don't be wise. It says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I think those are connected. I think they are related. That when we have a high view of ourselves, unfortunately we have a low view of God. But when we have a low view of ourselves and we realize our place, then that elevates our our fear of God and our view of God. It says, turn away from evil. And so you have the two thoughts, the humility and holiness, if you will. First of all, be humble, and then be holy. And the result, the promise in verse 8 is, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We talked about in one of our studies what the Bible teaches, that we are composed of body, soul, and spirit. And they are all connected and related in a way that we cannot define. I know that this is the body. I'm looking at your body. That's about as far as we can go with that. We can't really define soul and spirit. We don't know how they're connected. But we do know that they are all integral part of who we are. And so it makes sense to me that when we walk with God, that affects every part of who we are. Not just our spirit. You know, we think that person's spiritually strong. He's in the Word. He's involved with the things of the Lord. But that has an effect on our soul and our spirit and our body. And so he says that as you would walk with God, it will actually have a physical property to your body. It will bring about a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. Now again, here's the thought. Here's another thought I was thinking about. Well, what about the believer, the brother that is godly and walks with the Lord, and he has cancer, or he has a sickness, or something like this? How do we reconcile this matter? Well, again, we think of Job, and he was a godly man. He walked with the Lord. The sickness that he endured was a specific trial from God. It was not the result of his sin or anything like that. It was a result of Satan wanting to try Job, and the Lord let it. It had nothing to do with his walk or anything like that. And so we don't know what's going on in a believer's life when we see them from afar. We don't know. And so they may have cancer, they may have another physical problem or whatnot. We don't know what's behind that. But what we do know for sure is that walking with God benefits us. Now, I can't define what all that means, but I do know that walking with God, living according to His commandments, acknowledging Him, is beneficial to our even body itself. Not just our soul, not just our spirit, but beneficial to our body. And so how that plays out in each believer's life, that may be difficult for us to define or to discuss, but this is true. I know that because that's what the Word of God says. And so it doesn't mean that we won't ever be sick. Doesn't mean we won't ever have issues, but there is a healing and a refreshment to our very body for walking with the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so here's the thought of honoring God with what we have, the possessions that we have. All through the scripture we see that there was gifts given by the children of Israel. They brought their gifts to the temple there, gave it to the Lord. We see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where those would give of what they had made to the Lord's things. And then in Acts, where we've just gone through, it says that they had all things common, and they made an effort to share and to give to the Lord, give to the Lord's work out of what they had. A very practical outpouring of honoring the Lord. And it says, honor the Lord from your wealth. Well, how can we, if we are to honor, what does that mean? Well, perhaps let's think about what is dishonoring to the Lord, to use our money for selfish gain, or, you know, to gain wealth quickly. He says, don't do that. He says, honor the Lord from what you have, because we know that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need what we have. but he wants us. And really, someone has looked at it as this way. It's an opportunity to show him how much we love him, that we are willing to give of our own self. It says, from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I think the thought here, again, the Old Testament believer, those of Israel, they were an earthly people, and they had earthly promises. Their promises consisted of real estate, you know, literal land that you can go and you know, kick the dirt on. Our promises are heavenly promises. And here in the New Testament, we have a heavenly calling. The Bible says that we are strangers and aliens here. The children of Israel, they were strangers and aliens in Egypt. But when they got to the promised land, that was their inheritance, right? But here in the New Testament, we have a promise of heavenly things above. And so I'm not aware of a promise in the scripture that says that if we give to the Lord, that he's going to bless us with abundance and he's going to give us 10 times what we have. I don't see that promise. I see the promise of God supplying all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. However, we see in the Gospels where a widow gave two mites to the Lord. And it says that she, that was all that she had to live on. We did not see the rest of the story, did we? But I guarantee you the Lord took care of her. I guarantee that the Lord made sure that she was honored by that gift. And so it is here, the thought is, honor the Lord and he will honor you as well. Whatever that means. We're not going to put a number. We're not going to put a percent. We don't know what that means. It may just be that God supplies our needs. And that's okay, because he is honoring and he is faithful. Verse 11 and 12 will conclude with this. We didn't make it to verse 18. But verse 11 and 12, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Just quickly, we'll refer to the New Testament here in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please. A quote, actually, from the scriptures that we were discussing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Excuse me. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we see here that the Lord's purpose, the Lord's goal in discipline should be holiness. It is holiness. It should be, as well as those of us who are fathers, it should also be, that should be the goal for our sons as well, that they should be more set apart, that they should learn not to do that, obviously, but that they should fear God and obey, either parents' voice or the Lord's voice. And so his point in discipline is, first of all, to prove his love. And secondly, is to share in the Lord's holiness. And thirdly, is to bear fruit in righteousness. He says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to balk when the Lord disciplines us. But that is actually an evidence that he loves us and that we are really his sons. You see a crazy toddler running through Walmart and screaming and knocking off all the bottles off the shelf and things. And we can't do anything about that because that's not our son or not our child. But if our son does that, he better put him a pair of blue jeans on. So the thought is that the Lord loves those he reproves. That is a proof of that he loves us. And then he corrects us for our good. And we need correcting. You know, just like we were talking about understanding, a lot of times we don't have understanding. Well, we gain understanding by the Lord's working through us. So in all of these things, we see that God has our interest in mind, whether it be guidance, whether it be healing, whether it be wealth or our sustenance or our discipline. In all of these proverbs, we see that God has our interests in mind. And that is something that we can take heart in. Our Father, we give you thanks again for your love for us. We pray that these things would be real to us and that we would understand them better. Your love for us has been displayed so magnificently. And we pray that as we contemplate on that love, upon the realness of it, upon the depths of it, that it would change our hearts to reflect more and more the image of your perfect Son. Again, we thank you for the opportunity here this morning. We pray your blessing on the afternoon in Christ's name.